Be there in just 1 minute. Ben, good to see you and talk with many of you. You know, hope you've had a good week. I know it was fun last week having those who were here for Father's Day. And have you eaten your jerky already? Did you eat your jerky or are you saving it for later? You know how women, you know, we always give women something on Mother's Day and usually flowers, which we did. We give flowers. You know, I said, what can we do for men? We got beef jerky. That's right. So hopefully you enjoyed that over here. If you missed it, next year, maybe we'll get something else. I don't know. Anyway, we're glad you're here. Let's pray as we dig into Ecclesiastes. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for today. And Lord, an opportunity, just, I don't know, at least for me, just to come and kind of slow down a little bit as we sing, as we sung some of the songs, as we took communion, and just to remember why we're here and who you are. And so, Lord, this morning as we continue to look at Ecclesiastes and as we look at kind of the whole big a picture of wisdom and what is wisdom, and Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us a little bit more of who you are and how you want us to relate to you? So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been on this journey with Solomon, right? It's a kind of Talks of Life. This series is called Let's Talk About Life. And we've been kind of looking at his life a little bit as he has sought many things we kind of look at to find meaning in life. He's looked at a lot of different things. And Ecclesiastes, I kind of see as his journal and his journey kind of seeking direction and meaning for his life. And a lot of you, maybe even if you haven't been to church much, you probably heard of Solomon maybe, and one of the things that he's known for is wisdom, right? You may remember that when he was younger, God kind of rewarded him, said, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And he chose what? Wisdom, all right? And, you know, we think of wisdom as an integral part of Solomon's life, and he did use that wisdom quite a bit in his life. He wrote a number of Proverbs. Obviously, he wrote Ecclesiastes. He was a king. He made some good decisions. But we also see, especially as he shares his life, a good portion of his life, it seems, where he kind of threw restraint to the wind and decided to see and find life without God, right? We've been talking about life under the sun. We've been talking about life. He talks about life as meaningless, doesn't he? That's kind of the big word. Life is meaningless. And so he kind of tries to indulge and find everything, meaning everything except for God. And we kind of looked at some of those things. Today we might call that a midlife crisis, you know, right? Sometimes people go and they just all of a sudden kind of go crazy with their lives because they're looking for something more. Solomon kind of had this midlife crisis, you might call it. Wisdom seemed to take a back seat in his life. It was still there. You see, a lot of times we can know or have wisdom but not live it out, right? A lot of us as Christians, we do that, don't we? We know the truth. Maybe you grew up in church. Or maybe you've heard, and you just kind of, like, God's Spirit kind of shows you what you should do, and yet you and I choose not to do it. So even though we have that wisdom inside, we choose not to live it. And this is often sometimes how we as Christians can live. And it's what wisdom looks like in a meaningless world, as we've been talking about. You know, truth is that many of us, we can become disillusioned by life. You ever been disillusioned by life? You know, we see what should be, what we think should be, and then we look around and see what actually is. And it's kind of disappointing, isn't it? We see life from God's wisdom. Maybe you read God's word, you're trying to follow him, and yet then you look at your own life or you look at things around you and they don't match up the way you think they should. Maybe Christianity isn't working out the way you thought it would when you first came to church, when you first came to Christ, and you wonder why. And things happen in your lives, right? Things don't work out. There's unfairness, there's suffering in the world. Some of you, maybe you go through life and you're passed on that promotion. And you're more qualified than that person anyway, and you've been a better employee, and yet you're passed over. Or you get that diagnosis of cancer or some other disease, or something else pops up in your life that kind of pushes you down and discourages you. You wonder, why? God, why is this happening? I thought you honored those who followed you. Or maybe your kids are getting in trouble at school. And you know, all of a sudden you're called into the principal's office or they're suspended. And you think, I mean, I've been raising them in a way that's right. We've taken them to church, to Sunday school. We pray with them. And yet we wonder why things like that happen. Or we do all the right things as a church and we wonder, well, how come we don't have this or that? And sometimes we wonder where God is. Solomon kind of had that same problem, and he wrote about it in Ecclesiastes. Many times when those things happen, we become skeptical. And Solomon had that problem. He observes living by God's wisdom, but he sees that it doesn't really always work out the way that we hope it would. The faithful suffer, right? And the wicked prosper. And we look at that and we go, really? We look around the world, and we don't see it a lot on news, but sometimes we hear about it. There are many Christians who are persecuted for their faith, who are actually being killed for their faith. Really? That's the reward of following God? And that's why much of his journal has the conclusion of meaninglessness. Today we're going to see in chapter 7 through 11 kind of the struggles of wisdom in a meaningless world. The struggles of wisdom in a meaningless world. In the second half of Ecclesiastes, something begins to come to focus that hasn't really been there in the first half, and that's this idea of wisdom. He uses the word wise or wisdom at least 35 times in those four chapters there. And the writing style begins to change. If you're reading along with me, or maybe you've read it, you'll kind of notice after you start to get to chapter 7, all of a sudden it's less narrative, kind of, you know, free flow, and it's more these short, kind of pithy, crisp sounding statements that are what we call proverbs. They're little couplets. And it gives, you know, here's something good, here's something bad, or here's how to live, here's not how to live. And so it's kind of choppy. It's kind of like reading through Proverbs, if you've done that. The last part of Ecclesiastes talks a lot about wisdom, but it also talks about in the midst of wisdom that we have or that God gives us, there's also still a lot of suffering and injustice in the world. And we're going to look at both aspects of that, of wisdom, but also of kind of wisdom doesn't always work out the way that we hope it would. So this morning, we're going to kind of be hopping around Ecclesiastes 7 through 11. It's a different kind of sermon. Usually I pick, you know, a passage. We've been kind of going through Ecclesiastes, but I'm kind of taking a big theme because this theme is there in chapter 7 through 11 of wisdom. So we're going to hop around. We're also going to take a look at a passage in the New Testament that I think is important. And so this message is kind of an overview of wisdom. And we're going to kind of look at the big picture, like the forest versus the small picture of the Proverbs or the trees. So don't be frustrated because we're moving back and forth. Just kind of see the theme and hear what God wants to teach us this morning. So start with me, though. Let's look at chapter 7, verses 11 to 14. I hope you have your Bibles. I encourage you to bring a Bible to church. There's these ones. I use this one for up here. It's the same one as in the back. So if you ever need a Bible, grab one from the back table. And it says this: wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advance of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what has been made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Interesting. Proverbs here, kind of this, those, again, you see those little couplets that are together, this wisdom passage. We see this kind of sharing right here. He's saying, you know what, wisdom can lead us. God has given us much wisdom in his word, and it can lead us. God has a design for how he wants us to live, and much of that is shown to us in wisdom literature, in what we call wisdom. And he says here, really, wisdom is a protection. It's a protection of the soul. We're going to see also, it helps us to see life from a bigger picture, from God's perspective, rather than just seeing things from our perspective and see what he's doing in the world, what he wants to do in our lives. And as we'll see at the end of the message, wisdom also can save us. Put that in the back of your mind. You say, what? Okay, well, we'll talk about that. What does that mean? Wisdom can even save us. He says here, wisdom is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. What does that mean? Those who see the sun, in other words, those who are living, right? Those who are living under, as he says, under the sun, living here on earth. Wisdom can benefit us as we live here on earth. Now, there's all kinds of wisdom in the world, isn't there? Obviously, we have wisdom from the Bible, God's Word. There's all kinds of different wisdom and things. You go to college, right? Maybe take a class, see things online, all kinds of wisdom that's out there. What's really true wisdom? Let me share with you, you can be the judge on how wise these things are, but these are a little bit of twists on some things that people have said in the past, some wise things, and then some people kind of added to it. For instance, maybe you've heard the saying, don't sweat the petty things, right? You heard that? Don't sweat the petty things. Someone added that and said, well, you should also don't pet the sweaty things. I doubt, therefore, I might be. There's another one. Here's one, you know, I've heard of men are from Mars, women are from Venus. This one said, you know what? No, that's not true. Men are from Earth, women are from Earth. Deal with it. There's some wisdom right there, right? I like this one. Procrastination is the art of keeping up with yesterday. Some of you know that, right? And yeah, actually, here's my favorite. I don't know what it says about me, but anyway, maybe it says something about our church. I don't know. Give a man a fish and he will eat for a day. Teach him how to fish and he'll sit in the boat and drink beer all day. So gain from that what you can, if there's any wisdom in any of those. But, you know, the truth is God has given us some wisdom, much wisdom, that can lead us. And Solomon says, in the passage we just read first, that first of all, wisdom protects us. Wisdom can protect us. Ecclesiastes 7 through 11, those chapters, give us much counsel on how to live. He does this contrast between wisdom and foolishness. The wise man and the fool. You'll see that often. But wisdom can protect us. Kind of like the man down south who wisely said, never insult an alligator until you've already crossed the river. Now that's a wise thing that will protect you, especially if you've been down to Florida. Wise counsel can help you navigate your life through ways, so many things that try to harm us. And that if we do them, actually will bring harm. And yet Solomon says, wisdom is like a shelter, right? How blessed are probably all of us here to have shelter that protects us from the elements, whether it's a 100-degree day or whether it's snowy and rainy, right? It protects us. He says, wisdom preserves those who have it. I mean, let me just share some obvious things, but maybe it'll get you thinking about wisdom. You know, we know that, I mean, for instance, a commandment and a wise thing is we're not to steal. If you steal and you get caught, what's going to happen? You're either going to go to jail or you're going to pay a hefty fine. Now, if you had listened to that wisdom, it would have protected you from those things, right? How about if you get angry? There's a lot of proverbs about controlling your anger and how you treat others. If you're angry with people and not kind, what's going to happen? Chances are you're going to have some pretty rough and broken relationships. Having self-control, not being angry, would have certainly helped that. Or what about if you're dishonest with people at work? Talks a lot about being honest in Proverbs. And if you're not honest with those that you work with, whether it's customers or something, you're either going to get fired or you're going to lose a lot of customers, right? Those are the consequences. And we see that wisdom protects us. God doesn't give us commands, doesn't give us things to do. Just say, oh, I don't want you having fun. I don't want you to do that. No, he does it. Part of it is for our protection, to protect us from those foolish choices and their consequences. But not only does wisdom protect us, also I believe it gives us a perspective. It provides our lives with helps us see a divine perspective. Okay? To start to see things from God's view. Because we listen to a lot of things. You watch TV, you know, you're on YouTube, you're on the internet, whatever, the radio, all kinds of influences, all kinds of wisdom being thrown at you. But are we able to see things from God's perspective? Whether things seem crooked, he says, or straight, we need to see it from God's sovereign divine hand. When things get tough, okay, when there's sin and brokenness in our life, when things seem meaningless, we need to see things from God's sovereign perspective, don't we? We need to see things how he views it. In verse 14, we saw it said that God brings good and bad times. He oversees our lives. We don't know what's going to come next, but God does. And we're called to trust his wisdom, trust his guidance in the good times as well as the bad times. Martin Luther, a lot of you heard of Martin Luther. He said this about this particular passage. He says, enjoy the things that are present, that you have right now. Things are going good. Enjoy the things that are present in such a way that you do not base your confidence on them as though they're going to last forever. Don't assume that just because things are going good now, that that's the way it should always be or it's going to be. He says, but reserve part of your heart, reserve your heart for God so that with it we can bear the day of adversity. Because there's going to be adversity, right? Our family's facing that. I mean, we're all going to face those kind of things when a loved one dies or when something, you know, happens to us. How are you going to bear up under that? Part of that is seeing divine wisdom, reading God's word, knowing from his perspective that ultimately God is in control. We've talked about this. This is an important thing to know about God, is that God is in control. And if we don't remember this, then you know what we're going to have? What kind of perspective? We're going to have the perspective of Solomon so much through this, that life is meaningless. If we don't understand that God's in control, we're going to think that life is meaningless, or why am I here, or what's going on? You know, you probably all, I'm trying to look, yeah, probably most of you, even the young people, probably heard the song, He Holds the Whole World in His Hand. You guys familiar with that? I'm not going to sing it for you, but you know it. But yeah, it's a simple children's song, right? And yet the words are true. He holds the whole world. What does that mean? It means that he's in control. Whether it's what's going on right now in Iran, some of you have been watching the news, or Afghanistan, North Korea, the borders of the U.S., or right down to your very life, God knows what's going on. God is overseeing that. God is sovereign. He oversees the joyful times. When things are going good, should we give thanks, as we sung earlier? Yes. But when things are going bad, as we would say, is God still there? Yes. Even in the midst of that, he is just as involved in caring and in control in the difficult and adverse times. God has a plan. He's in control. He doesn't operate on other people's time schedule, right? And we aren't to operate and base our lives simply on what goes on in our life, but rather, as we're going to see this morning, we need to base our life on God's wisdom, on God's word, and on our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to be able to know that God is there for us. Because if you don't base your life on God, his wisdom, his word, and a relationship with Christ, there's going to be one of three things you're probably going to do. One is you're going to rebel against God. One is you're going to resist God. Or maybe you'll just panic and wonder where God is. You know, even knowing this, Solomon had much wisdom, right? And yet, he didn't get it for much of his life. But Solomon knew something that was true. As he contemplated this, as he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, he also understood that even though God had given this him much wisdom, that wisdom is limited. Right? Wisdom, we are limited. Wisdom is limited in our lives. Look with me, if you want, in your Bibles. I don't know if it's on the screen or not, but it's from Ecclesiastes 8, 16 and 17, and then chapter 11, 5 and 6. Let me read it. It says this, when I applied my mind to know wisdom, and to observe the labor that is done in earth, people getting no sleep by day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. And then chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 says this, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Psalmist says we're limited. He's limited. You know, he's one of the wisest guys. And yet he says, my wisdom is limited. Since our observations about life and knowing life is limited, you know, we can't figure things out all the time. We don't always understand. We ask the question here in one of the big suffering, why is there suffering, right? A lot of people, why is there suffering? Well, there's lots of answers, but ultimately, we don't know why of a particular circumstance, right? Why are we not rewarded for living for God, for living in His wisdom? Why does it seem like I said, the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? We don't always know. God, our wisdom is limited. But the bigger problem of why wisdom is limited, ultimately, we do know the big answer, and that is because of sin, right? Because of sin. The problem is humanity, every single one of us, has departed from God's way, departed from His design and His plan. And as a result, sin leads to brokenness, doesn't it? And ultimately, it can lead to meaninglessness, a feeling like, man, what's life all about? And if you haven't faced that, you probably, you probably will. Most of us, if we've lived very long, have kind of faced that in different ways. But sin leads us to brokenness, meaninglessness. If you've been with us through this series in Ecclesiastes, you've seen Solomon constantly talking about the meaninglessness of life under the sun, right? Of life here on earth, if without God. We could describe it also as brokenness. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7, 20 and 29. It says this, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." No one. He says, "This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes." In other words, they've gone and, like Solomon, tried to figure out life on their own. Every single one of us has done that in different ways. We are broken, and we can't find real meaning, as we've been seeing, because of our sin. Because, first of all, of our own personal sin, my sin, okay? Me, and you. You can say me when you talk about yourself, right? All humanity, including me and you, have sinned. What does that mean? It means that we've departed from what God calls us to do. We say, God, I think I can do better than you. I can do it better than what you say. We become broken. We try to fix it in so many different ways that don't include God. And we've seen Solomon in this series go through a bunch of them, right? That I can, you know, I can find happiness through wealth and money, right? We talked about that last week. I can find it through pleasure, through entertainment. The big one that's probably the biggest one, I think, is through other relationships. Good relationships. Marriage, best friends, boyfriend, girlfriend. Those are all great. But we think, if I just find that, that will bring me that meaning and purpose in my life. I'll have somebody who loves me and I can love them. And yet, even in those great relationships, we're left with something that is empty, that only God, only Jesus can fill. We try to fix our brokenness with all those things. But those things can't ultimately fix the brokenness inside. They can't fulfill that deepest longing, as we read earlier, where it says that God has set eternity in our hearts. He set eternity. In other words, that there's more than just this life, that we're meant for a relationship with something that's eternal, with God. You know, many times we're our worst own enemies, and we scheme, and we think, and we hope that these things that we pursue with our life will bring us meaning and happiness and purpose. That career, that next thing, that next vacation, whatever it is, the things we've looked at that Solomon's kind of showed us in this journey. But Solomon here, and the nice thing is Ecclesiastes, he's looking back, okay? He's at the end of his life, he's looking back. And he's saying, you know what? I've tried it all and it's fallen short. I've tried it all. And even wisdom, he says, even wisdom has fallen short. First of all, just because of our own lives, of our own sin. But we also face brokenness, not always because of our own sin, but just because of the brokenness and sin of the world, right? You probably had that in your life. Even if we, when we come to God, and we come to Christ, and we receive His forgiveness and His love, many times, even after that, sometimes more, all of a sudden, life doesn't go the way that we think it should, right? Because of other people's sin that affects us. Solomon observed life and he realized things don't always work out the way that we think they should. Life isn't fair. It's broken because so many other people around me are broken. They affect my life. It's not fair. He points this out repeatedly about the unfairness of sin around us. Listen to some passages. Ecclesiastes 7:15, he says, "In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness." That's not fair. Ecclesiastes 8:14, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. And we'd probably all say, amen. And lastly, Ecclesiastes 9, 11, and 12. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance seems to happen to all of them. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Right? Life can be going great and all of a sudden, bam, something hits you. Maybe it's a car and all of a sudden you're injured and it affects the rest of your life. Maybe it's, you know, shootings at schools. We see those all around. Maybe it's being fired from a job that you thought you were going to have the rest of your life. Maybe it's that random cancer that shows up. Whatever it is, it hits us, and all of a sudden it falls unexpectedly upon us. All of a sudden that loved one says, you know what, I don't love you anymore. Or that person you thought was following God all of a sudden says, I don't need God. Solomon didn't get it. All right, I'll go try his route. Even though wisdom can protect us, and ultimately God is in control, we have this brokenness around us that affects us from other people as well. Is there something beyond wisdom? Why all this wisdom and words of Solomon if it just frustrates us and it's ultimately meaningless? Here's a thought. I hadn't really thought about this too much. It's kind of a deep thought, so I'll repeat it a couple times. But think about this. It might go against what many of us think about God. But could Ecclesiastes' theme of meaninglessness actually be God's goodness and mercy to us? Let me say it again. Could Ecclesiastes' theme of meaninglessness actually be God's goodness and mercy to us? What do you mean, Pastor Jim? One author said this, in his love, God frustrates us. In his love, God frustrates us? Frustrating in that life is not fair, right? That we are not wise enough in ourselves. That we see the brokenness in ourselves. And we can't find meaning in all of it. Is that a good thing? Yes. Why? Because our frustration drives us, hopefully, to God. Our frustration of this meaningless life drives us to God, who is the one who gives meaning. Absurdity over the frustration of the absurdity of life drives us to God and to his gospel. The answer to our brokenness and meaninglessness is God. You see, there's a greater wisdom. There's a greatest wisdom that's talked about, and that is the person of Jesus. If you want, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 1, or I can just read it to you. But 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 30. Paul, who interestingly quotes Solomon a number of times, but here he's talking about wisdom. Let me read 20 through 30. He says, "Where is the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what has been preached to save those who believe." Talking about Jesus. "Jews demanded signs. Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you were in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Twice we see Jesus called the wisdom of God. I mean, we believe he is God. He is the wisdom of God come. Now, many say in our world that following Jesus is foolish, right? Many people would say you're foolish. Matter of fact, they would say Jesus dying on a cross is foolish. But God shows us, he says in his word, that knowing Jesus, following him, is actually the greatest wisdom, the wisest thing that we can do, and that Jesus is the wisdom of God. If you want to know who God is, you want to know everything that is wise, then look to his son, Jesus. One way to see the wisdom of Jesus and what he did so perfectly is actually, I believe, illustrated and fulfilled kind of in a story that Solomon shares back in Ecclesiastes. Now, some have thought this may be a prophecy. I don't see it as a prophecy. I see it more of as a parable, an analogy, maybe a foreshadowing even of Jesus, as much of the Old Testament often is. But it's if you want, you can look Ecclesiastes 9, 13 to 16. It's kind of just stuck in this, you know, in here. And we're not sure if it's a real story. Many believe that it's actually a true story about somebody Solomon knew or heard about. But listen to what it says here. Solomon says, I also saw under the sun the example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with many people in it, and a powerful king against it, surrounded it and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in the city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered the poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. Now, there's a lot in there we could take either way, but many people see Jesus in this story. Jesus obviously was poor as he came, right? Left the riches of heaven, came to earth. He came in humble circumstances. And we see his wisdom. We see his wisdom in his teachings, certainly, right? But the greatest wisdom of all was when he went to the cross. We just read in 1 Corinthians that he is the wisdom of God. By his wisdom, he delivered the lost city, some say, the humanity, men and women, the enemy, the king, Satan, was coming against this city with all his powers, and this humble, poor, wise person in this parable delivered them. Many see Jesus in here, that Jesus delivered us. What did he do? How did he do it? Well, what we read in 1 Corinthians 1, he died on the cross for our sins, right? Jesus saved our city. He saved our lives by dying on the cross and then rising again. See, the greatest wisdom, 1 Corinthians says, and we see a picture of it here, is Christ crucified. Wisdom ultimately isn't an idea. It's not necessarily even great teachings. That's part of it. But ultimately, we see the greatest wisdom is Jesus Christ and him crucified. We see that Jesus came, and interesting, with that little parable there, also we notice that even as Jesus came, he also was what? Rejected, wasn't he? He was rejected, despised, because people didn't want to see it as wisdom. The wisdom of God is foolishness to many people. Many people today despise and reject Jesus. But actually, that is, according to God's word, that's the most foolish thing you can do. To reject the wisdom of God is to continue in our sin, to continue in our brokenness, right? The meaninglessness of this life. Giving our lives to Christ is the greatest decision, the wisest decision that we can do, that we can ever make. And so, if we want real wisdom, 1 Corinthians says, if you want true wisdom, follow Jesus. Look to Jesus, look to him and what he did, who he is. See his claims. Because when we truly trust and follow Christ, think about what wisdom does. We talked about earlier. He is the one who protects us, right? He protects us. He's the one who helps us. takes care of us. Sin and brokenness, good and evil, even life and death, all happen to us, but they happen under the sovereignty of God, under the cross, what we celebrated during communion, under what Jesus did for us. And so when we trust Him, when we trust our lives into His hands, that's the safest place we can be. That's the wisest decision that we can make. So here's the big question for each of us as we conclude here is, what about you? This is a personal thing, okay? Not about your husband, not about your friend. How are you doing in allowing wisdom to lead your life? Allowing Jesus to lead your life. Are you allowing Christ to lead your life? Or are you relying on your own intellect, your own wisdom, your own decisions? Some of them may be good. Some of them are not going to be that good. Are you seeking and following Jesus in your life? And that's an honest question. Don't just assume that because you go to church, because you receive Christ, that you're living by the wisdom of God. It's a daily thing. Are you trusting and following Jesus day by day? Are you seeking His direction for your life? Let me share one last short story as we close. There was a young president of a company who instructed his secretary to not disturb him because he had an important appointment each morning. Well, the chairman of his board came in one morning and it was very distraught. And he said, I need to see the president immediately. And she said, well, he's in an important meeting right now. He's at an important meeting, appointment. He said, I don't care. I need to see him now. And he just kind of left her and went and opened the door quickly and went to barge in and saw the president there down on his knees praying. He was kind of taken back and kind of just quickly shut the door. And he went to the secretary and said, is this normal? Does he do this all the time? To which he said, yes, he does that every morning. To which the chairman of the board responded, huh, no wonder I come to him all the time for advice. Where do you get your wisdom? Who or what is leading your life? Solomon had lots of wisdom that God gave to him. For much of his life, he put that to the side. But he finally got it. He finally got it toward the end of his life, I believe. Understood that wisdom in this meaningless world is limited, okay? But through Jesus Christ, the greatest wisdom of all, we can know God. We can truly understand wisdom as we follow Christ. And hopefully not just follow Him, but be able to share that wisdom with others as well. Wisdom in a meaningless world, it's limited. Even, you know, so much wisdom. And yet, through Jesus Christ, we see the ultimate wisdom that will last forever. Let me invite our worship team up and let me pray.